Look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. That's going to be our text today. That's the text Monty read, and that's going to be the text that we focus on this morning. We did part one last week, so what we're going to do is we're going to go to part two this week, and Lord willing, we'll finish this, and we'll move into 14 is what we'll do. But what Paul's talking about here is the permanence of love. That there's a lot of things that we do in the Christian life that are not going to endure or not going to last, okay? But counter that, there's one thing that is, and that's love. Love is going to be here because love is an attribute of God, is what it is. So we're going to take a look this morning together. So if you join me, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come in prayer, thanking you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity. We pray, Lord, for this time. Ask for your divine guidance. Ask, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit you would grant insight to your people and that you would grant guidance to me as I teach. I pray for every person here, Lord, that they would receive the word with gladness, that your spirit would make application in their hearts, and you'd be glorified as a result of it, Lord. We just thank you. Help us to see ourselves in the Scripture and understand through the Scripture how best to apply it. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Paul says there, we looked at this last week, he says love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, he says they will fail. Whether there's tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. And what he's talking about here, the various gifts and prophecy, what he's talking about here is he's talking about proclaiming the truth or teaching the truth, okay? Preaching, all right? People hear the word prophecy and they think foretelling the future or prophesying some kind of a truth to somebody, which is popular in a lot of circles today. But the word there for prophecy simply means to preach. It's the same word for preaching is what it is. Now, granted, in the Old Testament, when an Old Testament prophet or preacher was proclaiming the truth of God, in most cases, he was proclaiming new revelation, okay? So the new revelation was revealing what God is like, but in addition to that, he was also many times telling stuff that was going to come, okay? So what a prophet does, a prophet proclaims the revelation of God. That's all prophecy is proclaiming a revelation of God. I've got the revelation of God. God's revelation has been given to me, both his revelation for the old covenant and his revelation for the new covenant. So as a preacher, what do? I proclaim that. I prophesy. I speak it, okay? Then he says, second of all, he says, whether there are tongues, they will cease. Now, tongues there is the word, we saw this last week, glossa. And glossa is languages, okay? And tongues was a gift given to the church to speak a language so that another person could understand the scriptures, okay? And the word used for language in the Bible, or for example, what is your native tongue, would be what is your native language, okay? What do you speak in? So he says, whether there's tongues, he says, they will cease. In other words, they're going to come to an end. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. And the word for knowledge, is that me? Is this rubbing on my shirt or something? Huh? The battery. Okay. All right. Let's see if we can go with this. We'll just see if we can make it. Y'all bear with me. Knowledge means apprehending, understanding through application. The way you learn is you hear. And as you hear, you apply. Okay? That's where understanding or knowledge comes from. You follow me? How many times have you said to your kid, did you hear what I said to you? Why are you getting on to them? You're not concerned about their hearing. You're concerned about their action. So when we talk about knowledge in God, we're not worrying about what you hear or what you learn. God's worried about what are you applying. what is becoming a reality in your life. You don't have knowledge of God. Why? Because you're not applying it to your life. Oh, well, I know what the Bible says. Apply it to your life. If lack of application means a lack of knowledge. You understand? And he said, what does he say about knowledge? He says, knowledge will vanish away. Why, Paul? Why will that be? He says, verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Okay? He says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, what does that mean, we know in part? Well, it means this. We do not have full comprehension of everything about God. Okay? We do not have full understanding of everything about God. Now, as a pastor, how could I sit here and say, as a pastor, there are things about God I don't know. There's things about God I don't understand. People say, well, let's get rid of this preacher and get one in here that knows. We want a preacher that knows. We don't want one that doesn't know. Anyone in here cannot know. We want one that knows. And that's how a lot of people view it. The preacher should know everything about God. But let me tell you, folks, all I can know about God is what God has revealed to me. And that's this right here. That's not a lot. And understand this. This is not all there is to know about God. This is just what God has chosen to reveal to us. Okay? And there's a whole lot more about God. Because God, a lot of times, folks, in life, rarely does he answer the why questions of life. You can ask why questions. Why are some children born with defects? Well, I know what the Bible says. God says, have I not made the mute? Have I not made the blind? I mean, God creates them. God knows fully well. He's not surprised. Matter of fact, he intends for that child to be that way. But we ask the question, why? Why? Bible doesn't tell us. The best you can get is God has purposes and ways that what? He has not revealed. That's the best answer we can get. Well, that's not sufficient. If you're from a human perspective, if you're on that end of the, if you're on the receiving end, that's not a good answer. I would like to have more. And I would like to have more as a pastor. Why do some children die young? Answer that one. We have no way of knowing. Oh, the legalists in Jesus' day thought they knew. Oh, the parents did something, or that person did something. He said, no. They were talking about the blind man. He said, no, it has nothing to do with that. He said, this happened for the glory of God, which means you don't know and you won't understand. Why do some people get healed and other people don't get healed? Why do some people get afflicted with diseases and other people don't get afflicted with certain diseases? Why were you born in America and not in a tent in the middle of Arabia to a Muslim family with no hope of the gospel, no hope of life, no hope of much of a life? Why is that? Why do those things, you know, I always often think, why was I born in Texas versus lesser states? People struggle with some of these big questions of life, you know. And that's one of them we struggle with quite often. You know, why do these things happen? Why wasn't I born in an Amazon basin or Papua New Guinea to a tribe of headhunters? Why wasn't I born in a different generation to Aztecs that practiced child sacrifice? Why? We don't have answers to that. Why did this happen in my life? Why did that happen? You know, I had my plans and careers for a future when I came out of college. And those plans did not include pastoring a church. They did not even include being a Christian. And that whole pathway radically gets derailed and goes a different direction. Why did that happen? Why did that go that way? Why does that have to take place? Why did this happen to me? You know why? We can only know in part. God doesn't reveal everything to us. God doesn't reveal it to us. And even go outside of the spiritual circle, go into the secular arena. How much knowledge can we have? Very, very limited. Very, very limited. I remember in college studying Bos Primogenius. And we studied that creature for weeks at a time. And yet the more you study it, the more you realize you don't know. Gallus Gallus Domesticus. That's a chicken. You know chicken had a name that fancy, did you? But Gallus Gallus Domesticus, we were in anatomy class, two semesters of anatomy on that. And yet when you get done, you realize how much you don't know. See, education, like my professor told me, he said, all it'll do is confuse you on a higher level. That's all it does. You begin to know, and then you realize, I can't know all this. You take doctors that study, and they'll tell you the same thing. You can go and go and go. You could study all your life, and you can't apprehend it. Okay? That's how we can only know in part. What limits us? Well, I'm limited in my comprehension. I'm limited because of personal prejudices. I'm limited because of sin. Sin inhibits how much knowledge I can retain, how much I can put out. There are various diseases that affect the brain, that affect the hearing, that affect you in all different ways, that limit stuff. That's just in the secular world. You take that and transpose it into the spiritual arena, and there's a lot of things that can go haywire. Because when it comes to spiritual truth, to understand, you're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So even though you may sit and receive the Word of God, you're at odds with your neighbor, your wife, or someone in your family, or someone like that, and you're in sin, and you're not functioning properly spiritually, so you're not retaining a lot of knowledge. There's a lot of it. But bottom line, we can only know, even if we can know this book perfectly, we can only know this much about God. And there's a vast, vast horizon out there. And therefore, he says the second half of that verse, we prophesy in part. Because our knowledge is limited, what we can convey about God is limited. Our understanding of God is limited. It's limited to what has been given to us, and then that has been given to us is limited by what I'm able to comprehend, and then that's limited by my ability to communicate it. And then that's limited by your ability to receive what I communicate. You see how many channels that goes through? So he says, we can only know in part, we can only prophesy in part. But he makes a contrast. Look at this, verse 10. But, okay, up here we got knowing in part, preaching in part. But look what he says down here. But when that which is perfect has come, perfect means complete. The word perfect means to be complete, whole, or mature. Okay? When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Okay? Let's just pause right there. What is in part? Go back to verse 9. Knowledge is in part, and prophecy is in part. Okay? Knowledge and prophecy both are in part. How much I can know and how much I can teach is in part. I mean, just stop and think about it like this, folks. I come in here and do a 30, 40-minute sermon, and that's after studying for the week, and the amount of information I have that I could lay out, I could preach 3 to 5 probably 40-minute sermons very easily. And what you do is you hone it down to try to get a central idea across. That's what you're trying to do. Central idea. Donald Gray Barnhouse went through the book of Romans. He spent the first 2 years on verse 1. I'm telling you, folks, there's this stuff just, as you dig into it, it begins to unfold. It begins to unfold like an onion. The more you peel, the more there is to it. The more implications are. So you can only proclaim in part. There's very limited amount you can get out there. But he says, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. The issue is this. What is that which is perfect? There are really 3 main ideas about this. I'm going to share them with you, and I'll tell you which one I adhere to. Many people say that which is perfect is the completion of the canon of Scripture. Okay, that is, once we got the scripture, there was no longer any need for tongues, there was no need for prophecy, and there was no need for knowledge. Even though in this verse, verse 9, it says we know in part and we prophesy in part, and it says when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. So there's a third school of thought. Third school of thought is this. The only thing that is in part is knowledge and prophecy. He's not talking about tongues. Okay? So, I mean, there's several arguments, but I'm just going to lay it out straightway like this. The first one is this. When the scripture canon or the canon of scripture was complete, then there was no longer any need for tongues. There was no longer any need for knowledge. There was no longer any need for prophecy. Okay? That's a view. That view is called the cessation view, that those things ceased. It's called the cessationist. I'm not a cessationist, personally, okay? I don't hold to that view. But that's a valid view, and people can argue. One of the problems I have with that view is that the canon of Scripture was completed at the Third Council of Carthage in 392 A.D. And that's when we had our canon of Scripture. So that's about 350 years, probably, after this book was written. So the people at Corinth who Paul was speaking to would have no idea what he was talking about when he said. They didn't know anything about a canon. All they knew about was a letter written to the church at Corinth. Okay? Contextual interpretation. All they knew was what was written to them there at Corinth. So my understanding, if I interpret that passage, I'm going to go from the view of the Corinthians. What's he talking about here? Because he intended for those people to know that. And all they had was the Old Testament canon. That's all they had. They didn't have the new... You understand when I talk about canon, I'm talking about the selected number of books that are there. There are 27 books in the New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament. Okay? So they had that Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament. New Testament was just in part. Okay? It was just being written. And it didn't come together completely until 392 A.D. at the Third Council. And so, is that what he had in mind? That knowledge ceased and that prophecy ceased and that tongues ceased in 392? I don't think so, because I don't think the Corinthians understood it as that. Well, a second view is this. That which is perfect is when the church is established. The foundation of the apostles is laid. And what that would be is the gospel is gone out to the Jew and to the Gentile. And once the Jew and the Gentile, now we know if you read the book of Acts, it went to the disciples of John and went to the Samaritans too. But we're using Gentiles in a generic broad sense, okay? The gospel is going to the Gentiles and the gospel is going to the Jews. Once both those groups get the gospel, there's no longer any need for that other stuff. Okay, that's a second view. But then there's a third view. There are other views. Those are the three big ones. The third view is the actual view that I hold to, and that view is this. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. I think that which is perfect is when we're in the eternal state with God. Okay? That's my opinion, because I believe that's going to be perfect. Plus, when we're in the eternal state with God, complete and mature, there's no need for preaching. There's no need for knowledge. And that's what he's going to explain later on. So I see that these things are necessary now. Look at what he says in the next verse. Let me read verse 10 again. But when that which is perfect, the eternal state, has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So what he's doing here is contrasting actions. And what's he say about actions? Children deal with childlike things. What's one of the characteristics of a child? Self-centeredness. Okay? Immaturity. Me, mine, You know, if I touched it last, it belongs to me. If you have it, it belongs to me. If I want it, it belongs to me. That's a child. That's the way a child opts and acts and carries out their business, okay? But there comes a stage when that child phases out of that. You know, and we see that even in our own society. You see the stages of development. If you took sociology in college or even in high school, you've probably heard of Mathis's three stages of development and stuff that he talks about. You got the imprint stage from 0 to 7. That's when a child is imprinted and they learn moral rights and wrongs. Then you have the modeling stage, which is age 8 to 13. And at that stage, that's when they begin to model behavior. Then you have the socialization stage, which goes from 13 to 21. Okay, that book was written in the 60s. Modern sociologists say the socialization stage is 13 to 26. That's where people learn to make application. They learn independent thought. They aren't dependent upon others. And you can, quote unquote, once they get through the socialization stage, you can, quote unquote, call them adults, age 26. A year ago, February, Houston Chronicle, article written about a Rice sociologist. He says the socialization stage in America now is age 30 in some cases. Hence the guy living in his parents' apartment, parents paying his way, free ride, free lunch. See, what we've got in that age group, what do we have there, folks? We have the trophy generation. Everyone got a trophy growing up. Everyone was a winner growing up. Everyone was good. Everyone was a champion. Then they step out in the real world and they realize, you are a loser. You are not a champion. You are not God's gift to humankind. You're at the back of the list, the bottom rung of the ladder. You're at the entry level. And what is the battle cry of the trophy generation? That's not fair. Let me give you a clue, folks. Life is not fair. Life will never deal with you fair. God is not fair. When you deal with God, you don't want fair. You want grace. Because he gives you what's fair, then you go to hell. So you want grace. God's not fair. There's very little in life that's fair, folks. And so what did our society do? Our society created ways to keep people as children. No, it doesn't matter. We won't keep score. Only losers don't keep score. Winners keep score. You got to keep score in your own self. I mean, if I don't face life as an adult, I'll look at the Bible, and you know what I say? I'm not going to keep score. I'm not going to measure my life against a standard. I'm going to measure how I think I should be perceived and how I feel I should be perceived. And I'm going to have a subjective view of my relationship with God. And you know what that view is? I'm okay and God's okay. And we just love each other. It doesn't matter. How crazy is that? That's childish is what it is. Well, these people in Corinth were just like that. You know what they were like? My gift's better than your gift. I want my way. I don't care if eating meat bothers you. I'm going to do what I want to do. They were childish. They hadn't grown up. Paul had been there 5 years before, and Paul's understanding is, you people, chapter 3, are still carnal. I got to feed you with milk. You ought to be a grown-up by now. You should have gotten through that socialization stage and be on the road to maturity. Now, understand this, folks. If you go with the original model, socialization stage is 21. Go back a couple generations ago. World War II generation. Those guys were 17, 18 years old being sent off to the Pacific and the European theaters. And I'm going to tell you what, guys, they came back here as men at 19, 20. Childhood was over. They were old men. at 19 and 20 because of what they'd seen, what they'd done, what they'd been put through. And there was no one here to pat them on the back and help them along. They came back adults. They grew up. And the Christian life is the same way, folks. You get in the battle of the Christian life, and you know what? You'll become adult a whole lot quicker. And that means that you look at yourself with the glasses of reality that I don't measure up to what God has said I need to measure up to. I don't treat my wife or my husband the way I should. I don't treat my child and my children the way I should. I don't treat my neighbor. I don't interact here. I don't care for those people that are lacking. I don't deal with things the way the Bible says deal with it. Why? Because I want my way. I want my stuff. I want my things. And what did Paul say? He said, I put away those childish things. What's the church at Corinth need to do? They need to put away self-promotion and start taking up what? Other promotion. Instead of being worried about their right to eat meat, their how well they execute their gift, what they get, what order they get served at the Lord's table, and all this other nonsense that they were involved in, he says, you guys should be loving other people. You know what that means? Instead of serving self, you're sacrificing. Agape love. You're sacrificing. So he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I came a man, I put away childish things. In other words, I put away my selfish view of life. That's what maturity does. For now we see in a mirror dimly. And you got a contrast here. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known just as I am known. What's Paul saying right here? He's saying we see in a mirror dimly. He says, but then face to face. See, this is why I hold to the view that the perfect is being in the presence of the Lord. Because he says, but then. I think the but then refers to what? The but then refers to that which is perfect. When that which is perfect has come, I'm going to be face to face with the Lord. You're not going to have to tell me what God's like. You're not going to have to give me knowledge. You're not going to have to prophesy to me. You're not going to have to overcome a language barrier and communicate the truth to me. You know why? I'm going to see him face to face. I will know him fully. He says, right now you look in a mirror dimly. When you say that word mirror, don't think of the mirrors we have nowadays, folks. I mean, you can take these mirrors today that, I mean, you can look in that mirror and you can see every detail that there is. You get on one of those, my wife has one of those makeup mirrors that goes to the magnification side. Get on one of those, you go from ugly to true ugly quick. I'm talking about quick, man. It look, pores on my skin were so bad, I thought I'd put my thumb in it. I said, what is that hole there in my face? There's a pore. And you look at me, I mean, if you got blackheads, you get in that thing, brother, you'll see them. You can see all the degrees of hue and a pimple, too, man. Sit there and look at all them different colors, like a rainbow or something. I mean, it's talking about ugly, what we're talking about. They didn't have mirrors like that. You know what kind of mirrors they had? Corinth was known for their brass mirrors. That's one of the things they were known for. They would take metal and they would polish that metal and they would look in it, just like you might look into chrome or silver or something. But you know what the problem with that brass was? They would polish that brass and right then it was perfect. But in time, what does that air do? The air causes oxidation to occur and that image gets distorted. You know what they'd have to do with those mirrors? They'd have to keep moving it in closer to see an image, okay? We were in the military, we had a little pocket mirror, a little metal mirror, man. And you guys were back in the 70s and 60s and stuff in the military, pull that little metal mirror out. It was great when you first got it. But after about a week or two in the field, there's so much grit and stuff that had crossed it up, you couldn't hardly see anything. That's what he's talking about. And you know what it means, folks? It means that that right now in life, there's a lot I don't know about God. There's a lot I don't understand about God. There's a lot I can't comprehend because my knowledge is in part, the word that is taught to me is in part, and there's all kinds of variables taking place. And it's just like I'm looking in a mirror. Sometimes I get a clear picture. Sometimes it's real tough to understand. Sometimes I know what's going on. Sometimes I don't have a clue, and I'm at a loss. But he says, but then I will know. In other words, as a person, I will have comprehension just as I also am known. Now, how does God know me? Fully. Perfect knowledge. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, you're going to know completely when you get there. You're going to know completely. You're going to have perfect knowledge. You got a loved one that's in heaven, let me tell you. They know everything. They know everything about God. When you get to heaven, you get in the presence of God, there's no tour guides. There's no information packages or anything. Well, what does this little corner back here of heaven mean? And who is that fellow over there? He says, you will know just as you are known. We're not going to waste time learning. You're going to have full knowledge, full understanding, full comprehension. You know why? God wants full and undiminished worship. He wants you, if you will, like you were originally intended to be. Perfect. Complete. Whole. Nothing to diminish you. So he says, I will know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Can you think about that? Faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. See, we're still growing in knowledge. And the Bible tells us that's the purpose of teaching. Look at Ephesians 4. I just want to touch on this real quick. In Ephesians 4, he says something very important. Ephesians 4, 7. He says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And what I view that passage as being that Christ was on the cross, he died, he was buried. He was buried in the lower parts of the earth, and what happened? He came forth out of the grave. Okay? I take it that he was buried. All right? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Look at this. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know what he says? He says he gave all these gifts, preaching, teaching, all this stuff, so that the people in the body could gain understanding of the scripture, and then they can work ministry into the lives of other people so that the body of Christ becomes stronger. You know how a church becomes stronger? It's not a spectator sport. It's an activity where we're all involved to some degree. We're all doing something. Modern America, church is basically a spectator sport. They put on a music program. They got a dynamic preacher presentation. They got light shows and all this other nonsense going on. I hadn't been in 30 years. I've just, every once in a while, I go to a Bible conference or something to see some of the stuff they're doing. And I'm like, holy smoke. What is all this? I don't have a donkey to walk across or an elephant to bring across the stage. I don't have dancing bears and all this video interactive stuff going. I mean, some of this stuff looks as good as Hollywood, but I can promise you, folks, there's not a church in America that can compete with Hollywood or compete with TV. But what the church can do that the world can't do is it can teach the Word of God, and the Word of God can invade the heart of a person and transform and change that person for eternity. They can't do that. And that's what God equipped the church to do, and that's what the church needs to be about. teaching the Word of God so people can do ministry. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that body grows and people understand how to interact, how to react, how to carry out their business. Till when? Till we come to a unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. You know what he's saying? We're going to have teaching, we're going to have preaching, we're going to have this until when? Until we are complete, perfect, and mature. I take it when we're in the presence of the Lord, there's no need for preaching then. That's your long-range goal, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. What's the short-range goal? As you progress to that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, you learn the scriptures, you grow in knowledge and understanding so that the deceiving false preachers out there won't lead you, your children, your family, and the church astray. The way you learn how to identify the fake is you learn the truth. And when you learn the truth, the Holy Spirit, who is truth, will lead you into all truth. You will know those people are charlatans. I'm shocked by the number of Christians that are deceived by some of these shysters and lowlifes that are out there fleecing people for money and building personal biblical empires. It's sickening. You say, well, you just jealous. You ain't making that kind of bread. I've had people tell me that. No. It tears me up because I sit there and listen to what they say. I had my wife the other day in the living room. I said, I want you to listen to something. Listen to this guy. I said, she didn't know who he was. I said, I know this. I know who he is. I said, listen to this. You're fixing to hear a lie. And she's sitting there and she was just blown away because she didn't listen to that nonsense either. And she's like, what? That is crazy. And people all stand up, oh, yay, yay, yay. Pumping money into that. And I'm like, that is nonsense. That Christians don't have any more discernment than to realize that guy's a shyster. He's a ripoff artist. And folks, they're all out there. You know why? Because the church has failed to teach the Word of God. And people don't have a clue. And I'll tell them, that guy's a false teacher. And they say, well, he sure is nice, Brother C.F. He sure is. Just look at him, how nice he looks. And he smiles and he's friendly. And I feel good after I hear him talk. I say, give me an air hose. I'm blow air up your skirt and you'll feel good. Since when is feeling good the standard? Why is that the standard? It's crazy. It's crazy, the subjective standard that we use to evaluate objective truth. It's bizarre. You know what it's called? People that have been led astray by every wind of false doctrine, by the trickery of the devil. What should we be doing? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. See, that's our goal. How do we get there? We get there, back to 13. We get there by faith, hope, and love. Faith in what the Word says, hope in the promises that God has given us, and love as we reach out and minister to others and worship God. But he says the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest of those three traits? Because love will go through all eternity, folks. Love will last all through eternity because God is love. And you will be in the presence of perfect love. Plus, when you're in the presence of God, you don't need faith because you'll see him face to face. You don't need hope because the promises are fulfilled. But love will abide. He says, why focus on all the stuff that's temporary and passing when what's really important is that which is enduring all the way to the end, and that's love. Gifts are but a vessel or a wrapping for love to come in. talents, abilities, whatever you want to do. Prophecy, knowledge, tongues, all that stuff is for what? It's to convey the truth of God to a person so they can know God and they can know God's love, and in knowing God's love, they can love other people. That's where the focus is. What was the church doing? The church was focusing on all the secondary things, the childish things that brought attention back to themselves. For a church to do what God desires for a church to do, that church has to grow in love to minister to other people. You know why? Bottom line, folks, love is the universal language. People understand love. They understand love. You could tell people all day long that you love them, but the way they understand love is when you show them love. It's like the old guy and his wife, Valentine's Day. That's a good illustration. Married 50 years, they're laying in bed. Woman says, it's Valentine's Day, man. Honey, you don't ever tell me you love me. He said, baby, I told you 50 years ago, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not conducive to a healthy relationship. That's not going to work. Right? People need love. They need to know it. I can tell my wife all day I love her, but if I treat her like garbage, she ain't going to believe that. She isn't. No one is. People understand love and how you treat them. And the church at Corinth didn't have much love, folks. Eating meat offers idols bothers you? Tough. You wanted to eat some food here at the Lord's table? You should have got here early. I done ate it all. Right? You think you got a spiritual gift? Sit down, watch me. I mean, that's what was going on there. It was everyone for themselves and no one taking that back seat saying, you go first. You have your way. In the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter where I end up. You know why? My life is in the hands of God. He's going to get me where I need to be when He wants me there. And how He wants me there. You'll find that out, folks. God's going to bring about His plan if you'll submit and obey Him. He gets you where He wants you to be. Faith is going to go. Hope is going to go. But guess what? Love's going to abide forever. Knowledge is going to go when? When we see Him face to face, because I'm going to know Him just as I'm known. No need for prophecy. You don't have to tell me about God. I'm one with God. And you don't need to overcome a language barrier to communicate the truth to me. You know why? Because we're in the presence of God. We speak the same language. We'll know everything. Those things are temporary. But love abides forever. Love never ends. Why? Because God is eternal and God is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your grace and love in our lives. And Father, we pray that we would fulfill Your great commandment, and that is to love You with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to do that. Help us to work on our love life toward other people. We do pray. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've done, and we pray and ask this of You. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that does not know You by faith, Lord, and they sense that they need a relationship with You, that they would understand that Jesus Christ died for their sin, laid down His life fully, and by faith in Him, by trusting Him, they can have and be cleansed from their sin. Thank You, Lord, for this opportunity. We pray for Your will to be done. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen.